Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you do care to follow along. And boy, it's a big outline too, isn't it? So we'll get some of the trustees together. Maybe we can get a list together for lunch. That might be possible. Huh? Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut. Where did I hear Pizza Hut? Yeah, all right. I think that's on the schedule today. I'm not sure. I am talking about missions, and ironically, I'm leaving for Africa on Friday, and so, that aspect of the othermost part of the world and training young people to go to their Jerusalem and their Judea and their Samaria to minister effectively, and so it's always an exciting time, and so I thank you for your prayers for that. I'm very humbled that the men would do that today, the deacons, and appreciate their prayers and your prayers. And I'm realizing that it's incredible to imagine that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's what the work of God is. It's something bigger than ourselves. I'm amazed. I ponder that thought quite often. You know, when I think of my small world and I think of how God can use all of us, we really are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that something is just not trivial. It's the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing people into a relationship or being used to bring people into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this whole idea of our life as a witness, that we're a missionary, man's greatest need is salvation. And as we have talked week after week of some different aspect of, you know, we talked about adorning the gospel, about abiding in Christ. And today what I want to talk about is taking an aspect, looking at this passage in Corinthians and understanding our labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can't say I was a young pastor because I was 45 years old in my first pastorate, but as a young pastor, as far as inexperience, people have to figure out their theology. As we minister for the Lord, Paul gives us some incredible instruction in this passage. And I think as we freshen our minds, as Wednesday night, and Steve sitting next to me in the table, and we have these five tiles painted, the colors of the wordless book, and we're telling people about Jesus, we are sowing the seed in that aspect. It could have been where we were just sitting at a restaurant and met up with somebody that we knew maybe years ago and asking what you're doing in your life and having the opportunity as the Lord opens the door to sow the seed by saying that, after high school I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. It completely changed my life. And sowing the seed. Whether it would be a neighbor that would come to you and say, boy, I noticed that your life is somewhat different and, you know, we're going through some real problems in our life. Can you sit down and you look like you're kind of stable. Would you, can we talk to you? And so all those things are very real possibilities of sowing the seed. Sometimes we struggle in sowing the seed because, if you're like me, I think of go back in my life of when I received Christ as my Savior, I thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And I also think, well, why wouldn't everybody want to know this Savior Jesus? And so then maybe we're tempted to say, to manipulate them into a decision. Well, Paul gives some incredible. And so what we need to realize is, I'm going to work through without teaching the whole thing in 5 minutes. So hopefully I can make some sense of it. Is that, well, let's see, is it going to go? You'll have to, oh, did it go? Did it go? Yep, there it is. Okay, yeah. Oh, I see, it's going to be down the bottom. That's good. Okay, so our witness is described. And I'm going off of last week where we talked about our witness, but in this particular case, our witness is also described as co-laborers. Okay, we have this, we have words like planting, sowing, watering, and God's field in this passage where he says this, I I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he says, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. If your version says that, that means literally that we are God's field. Okay? Simply put, we water and sow. We talked the other week about Matthew referred to us as lights, and we gave light to all that was in the room. And so Paul talks about this idea of planting and watering, sowing and watering. One sows, another waters, God gives the increase. Very powerful passage there. So, as we look at it this way, we have to realize that we are viewed as one. And this is what I like about verse 8. This, as you look at verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And that means this, is that, you know, we can talk about unity, and I'm not going to do that, because I want us to see what it's talking about. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Some study materials that I used, I thought it was interesting that word one could literally be translated, we are literally God's fellow workers. That's what I put up there for you. We're viewed as one, and that would be, here's what we are. That means we're all together. That means our efforts are in, I know we look at the individual, and we ought to, because Paul singled the individual out. He singled himself out. He singled Apollos out. But he also then brought it all together and said, wait a minute. We all are God's fellow workers. And this is where we get some incredible teaching here, because as it continues on, he says this, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And then he goes on, the rewards, though, are individual. It's not a group reward. I find this very interesting because, see, I understand some of these words, don't you? I understand the idea of being a laborer, okay? Sweat equity is a term that I think about quite often. When I was a younger man, it took an awful lot to sweat. Now that I'm old and getting older by the minute, I sweat. All I got to do is think about laboring, and I sweat, okay? And so I see smiles out there. Maybe you're in the same boat. It's just like, yep, I'm extra thankful for deodorant. I'm extra thankful for the shower and, you know, all these things that we enjoy. But you notice, I understand also the idea of reward. I understand the idea of wages. And so it's interesting, the rewards are individual. As we look at this, and the passage says this, and every man shall receive his own reward, notice this, according to his own labor. So even though Paul teaches that we're all laborers together, and are laboring crosses many times, and so we enter into people's lives. I remember driving home from Wood Mode back in the 90s, and I can remember there was this one young person that walked alongside the road almost every day, just as I was coming across this little rise to come into Freeburg the back way. That's the way I drove home. And I would see this young man, and I knew who he was. He was a teenager. His mom and dad lived right next to my mom and dad's place, and I would see him out, and he was growing up. And I would say, Lord, won't you just save that young man? Because I knew who he was. And I would pray for him as I would go. I didn't realize it at that time, as I teach this lesson now, and as I have grown to understand some more theology behind all this, that I was actually laboring in this young man's life as a co-laborer. I didn't realize that. Why? Because I was praying for him. And just wasn't a thought where, oh, Lord, it'd be great to see him get saved. Lord, I wish you'd save it. Well, that young man did get saved. He's visited church here on Sunday nights. He lives in Freeburg. He goes to Bible Baptist Church of Liverpool. And I can remember when he got saved and he started to work at Wood Mode, his witness went through his whole family, to where his father, who worked at Wood Mode, came down and said, we are awful concerned about Matt. Of course, that is just a wonderful opportunity to talk to his father, who his father's name is Steve. I said, Steve, you don't need to worry about him. He trusted Christ as a Savior. He's a baby Christian. He's got some things to learn, but he loves Jesus. And God just completely changed his life. And you know what he said? Oh. I will say this. I did not lead Matt to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I only was a co-laborer with others. Amen? So we look at this passage, and so what is it? We have our own reward. And so we have and so that's why I think it is just a lot of times is we all want to be part of something that is exciting. We all want to be a part of something that is moving in the right direction. Correct? Now, I'm not dumbing it down for you, but that's just the way it is. And churches are just like that. If a church is an active church, got a great witness, and people are doing things to try to reach their community, they have different outreach events, a lot of times that generates interest. Amen? But here's the thing. God still wants, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because we're tired because of our outreaches that we've had this summer. And I'm not trying to say we ought to do more. I'm just saying this, is that when Paul was teaching us, is that if I choose to sit on the sidelines and not partake, that I receive no reward for that. So that means this, is that I could be a part of something that is just so exciting, but yet if I don't enter in with labor, does that make sense? All I'm doing is just an observer. Observer. I don't know if I said that right. I remember a former pastor that I had, and he was here, and hopefully he comes up. He's going to do a wedding for his niece, and when he's here, we might get him to speak for us on Sunday night if he's going to stay around. That'd be wonderful. But he wrote a book, and I thought it was an incredible title. It says, More Than Just Spectators. You know, I can remember when I first met Tim Boach and found out that he was a UFC fighter. That intrigued me, really did. I knew, number one, I wasn't going to make him mad. Right? No, I didn't even think about that. I tell you what. But anyways, I thought it was interesting. Now, what was I going to say? Tim, I can't believe it. I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. So, thank you. But I will say this. When I've watched some of his fights in the ring, I am glad I'm on the sidelines, right? And he'll attest to this. And I can be a lying preacher sometimes, but I'm not a lying preacher today. I have asked him personally how he transitions stepping into that ring to be able to focus on what he's going to do, because I would not have the ability to have that time of focus, right? Because I'm on the sidelines. I'm a spectator. And so as you and I realize this, God doesn't want us to be spectators. That doesn't mean, and what I love about this passage is notice this. We are viewed God's fellow workers. Our witness is described as co-laborers. We're one in that aspect. But we're individual when it comes to what we do. And you know what? Too many times we get intimidated when we think, you know, I got to do this just like this guy does. So what we do a lot of times, and don't get me wrong, I think any study that teaches us to be thorough with presenting the plan of salvation is absolutely wonderful, because it helps us to understand aspects of the plan of salvation and witnessing to someone. But a lot of times, if you ever watch, I think it's, and I might get these names wrong, and I apologize if I do. If you ever watch Ray Comfort and how he witnesses, you'll just be taken back. You'll say, I can't do that. Well, yeah, I think he lives in Southern California. He goes out on campuses and he sets up a sound system. And he gets a microphone. You don't have to turn this on. And so what he does is then he'll have his speakers behind him there. And he'll say, hey, young lady, come over here. I want to talk to you. And he gives her the plan of salvation. And he records it. And he makes videos. And you watch it and you go, oh. And you watch him, he says, it's just absolutely wonderful. And they think, well, I'll tell you what, if I'm not witnessing like that, I'm not witnessing. And it's just like, well, I couldn't do that. Yeah, let's go down here to the park. Let's go down. Is it Cameron Park? Is that what it is in Middletown, Cameron Park? We're going to set a speaker up and we're going to do that. I'm not. He said, well, you're just ashamed of Jesus, aren't you? No. But I'm not going to do it that way. And so what happens is if we watch somebody like that, then we get intimidated. I remember a lady went to a presentation. A friend of mine does a presentation about witnessing, and she comes to my office and she says to me, she is just so depressed. This is in my former ministry. And I said, well, what can I do for her? She said, oh, she goes, you know, my husband's just not spiritual. I always like that. That's neat. I said, well, what happened? Well, I went to this seminar, and the guy said that when he goes to a restaurant and he the lady's taking his order and they deliver the food, he'll always say, well, we're going to offer prayer. Do you have any prayer requests? She goes, he won't do that. She was just so discouraged about her Christian witness. And it was so funny because I just, and you know, God... Our God is an awesome God. Things happen in our life sometimes that we don't even know they're happening to help us to encourage other people. It just so happened that I was dining, me and my wife were at a restaurant, and it just so happened that the man that gave the seminar, I didn't even know he was doing the seminar, his wife were there at the restaurant, and they set the table right next to us. And they ordered their food, the food was delivered, and he never asked her for a prayer request. I went, Do I tell her? Or do I just let her live in her guilt? And then I told her, I said, you know, when you go and you listen to stuff like that, everything's wonderful to learn, is it not? But I've also realized that when you want to, if the only time you ever want to witness to someone is waitstaff, you've never been a waitress before and been busy for someone to take up all your time when you're waiting tables. Now, here's what you're thinking about me. Well, he's a heathen pastor. He doesn't care about anybody. He just don't care if those people go to hell or not. I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you something. This is something you can do, and you don't even have to worry about infringing on their life. Leave them a $10 tip and put it in a track. Don't leave them a $2 tip and put it in the track. You leave a $10 tip and you put it in the track, and you will come closer to affecting that person's life than sitting there and say, well, we're going to pray over our food. Do you have any prayer requests? Now, if she sits down at your table because you did pray over your food and it's the end of her shift and she's not busy and she pours her heart out to you, then you know what? God's opening doors. Amen? And you say, well, why would I say all that? Those are just a few illustrations where many times what we do is we get intimidated because we try to live somebody else's testimony. And what I want us to realize this is that, yes, God does say that he does reward. He rewards the individual, and he rewards them according to, what? Let's say these last three words together. Ready? His own labor. Now, I do realize this today. We're a very active congregation here. Active body of believers. And you say, well, I'm going to give us all an exemption. Here's the thing. In your heart of hearts and in my heart of hearts, I know whether I am laboring or whether I am a spectator. Come on now, amen? And you know what? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit decide that in our lives. Dave Dressler is not the Holy Spirit, amen? Come on now, amen? So I just made everybody instantly like me again. Right? And so what happens is this, is that when it comes down to it, and you know, so we'll get through this. I won't beat you up much anymore. Is that I was thinking the different messages I talked about abiding in Christ and about abiding in His love and understanding His love towards us as one of those motivating factors is that really when it comes down to it, is what Paul was teaching is for every one of us and the church at Corinth to be passionate about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Passion shows through in our lives. Amen? And that you don't have to, once again, I don't want you to leave church today and stand out in the corner if everybody drives by the window now. My pastor said you're going to hell, and I'm telling you, you know, I don't want you to go to hell. You do that for about an hour, and they're going to call me. That doesn't mean that you know what? I was in my office one day, and I get a phone call. We live down on, not Raspberry, what's the next one down? What's the next alley down? Church? Next one. Oh, it's one of those alleys. The lady said to me, my mom wants to talk to a Baptist pastor. She's not sure where she's going to be when she enters in her eternity. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I'll get back to you next week. Can I have the address? You went down there? Folks, that's not going to fall into our laps all the time. But as the lady dying of cancer, whole family sitting there, and I said to the family, I said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to your loved one. I said, you can listen along if you want to. If you want to step out, that's fine. But right now, you are vanished in the room to me. I'm talking to her, and I'm just going to ask you to be quiet. And I just went over the plan of salvation with her. And I said, if you want the assurance that you know Jesus as your Savior. And she was already at that point where she gave very little recognition. As she sat right up, opened her eyes, and she listened. That was wonderful. And so what we need to realize this is opportunities to labor are going to come into our lives. All that we have to do is be willing. Amen? Amen. And so I just don't think I did that justice, and I apologize for that. So we go to this. Paul acknowledges that anything he has been able to accomplish has been due to the grace of God. I find it interesting that he would say that. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Our opportunities to be laborers together is not through our cunning and genius. It is the grace of God that works in our life. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think we worry way, way too much. And see, I know that you don't think that I worry, but I do. I'm going to go back to my former days at Wood Mode, and they always put me in charge of the young people that came from college to paint, and then I would herd them like herding cats, okay? But you'll get that going home. So you're going to say, what, herding cats? Why would he say that? But anyways, and I would always want to be a witness to these young people, but other than just setting a pulpit up out there where they're working and telling them, I struggled. How can I talk to them? And every year that took place for 7-8 years, God always graciously opened the door where by the end of the summer we were having discussions about their lives and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about eternity and things that they heard and things that they learned. And I marveled every time that God can indeed do that. And in my frailty, He blessed. And you know what that is? The grace of God. It's the grace of God that's at work in our life. It's the grace of God that saved you, but it's also the grace of God that guides us and teaches us, enables us, and even, as Paul says, it was in his life that he became, I like his words there, he was the master builder. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And so what we have, By this he means the undeserved ability from God to do the work of an apostle. I mean, the primary context of this passage, they were talking about the church at Corinth and how Apollos had poured their life, his life and the teaching into the people, and Paul had taken his life and poured into the teaching at the church, and they were building, and not building buildings, but building lives. But the secondary application is one that I'm mostly talking about today, is that you and I are to be these co-laborers just as they were. And so what we realize this, and then he goes on and he says this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, he also acknowledges the foundation as the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't his foundation. He laid the foundation. And you say, well, how did he lay the foundation? Well, he gives us his testimony over and over and over in the books that he has written that are New Testament epistles, is that when he met people, he was concerned that they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why he said this, I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. And after they received Christ, he just didn't try to keep hammering into those folks that they need to know Jesus. He taught them. He discipled them. What he did is he began to build in their life and build up their faith. And so the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong, folks. You can't go wrong in your life when you and I are given the opportunity to witness to people. You know what? Some people will receive it. Other people won't. What they'll do. And you know what happens? Sometimes friendships are divided because of it. Those are the hard things. But sometimes friendships are made because of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I remember Rose Miller. Rose Miller doesn't mean anything to hardly anybody in this congregation. It might one or two who have Freeburg roots. She lived up on the back street. Okay? See, the back street to me is two back from Marcus Street, going towards Kramer. And she would give me little red Bibles and tell me about Jesus when I was her paper boy. I could see her as I was hanging out at the Himmelrites. She would be walking up the street handing out gospel tracts to her neighbors. I would say this, her neighbors thought that she was the Jesus lady, I'm sure. And they were very uncomfortable. But you know what she was doing? In the way that she chose to be a laborer, she was doing that. I used to sit at her table, and she would tell me about Jesus. I can remember that. And as a young man, I never received Christ. And I can remember Melvin Walter when I was graduated from high school, and I was working for Harold Heintzman Masonry. I was an unsaved man, young man. Melvin Walter, we were laying block at Bingaman and Son Lumber Yard. He was a truck driver, usually out on the road, but not that day. He came up to a teenage boy named Dave Dressler on his lunch break and gave me a gospel tract and told me about Jesus. And I have to admit that Charlie and Wayne were standing there, and I did not listen because two of my buddies were there, and they were going to make fun of me. I remember coming in Route 35 in the boss's station wagon that we drove, the laborers drove back and forth to the job, and seeing a sign along Route 35 that said, "Are you ready to meet God?" And as a teenager sitting there in that vehicle, acknowledging the fact that I was not ready to meet God. You say, well, why are you saying that? Because those are all the people that labored in my life. I remember those instances. And I'm sure you remember the people that labored in your life. Amen? Now, I'm a laborer. I got a chance to tell people about Jesus. Half those people in the room I knew. The other half, I had no idea who they were. And I'm sure they're sitting there, can't we just get this over and get shooting? And I said, and I acknowledged that. But I challenged them that every shot they made and every time they drew down on the target, were they drawing down in their life on the fact that they needed Jesus Christ and that he wanted to save them? Amen? Those people, as soon as they prayed and started the event, not one of those people talked to me. But that's okay, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. They'll never stand before me one day. Amen? Amen. But yet, when people did get mad at me, I told you a story about Dave Keister and how 8 years later, I was in his home, and he said to me, "Your name is a revered name in our home because you told me I wasn't saved, and I got mad at you, and you were right. And I just want you to know I did get saved." Amen? So, we have no other foundation to build on. It's all about Jesus. You know what? We need to get it out of our heads that we need to build friends. And you say, "Well, what? Oh, yeah. You know what? Too many times we look at people as commodity." I want to witness that person. What happens when you witness to a coworker? You say, "Boy, I got a chance to talk to them." Then you got to work with them for the next 10 years. Did you ever have that happen? Absolutely. And I still, till this day, I'm still friends with those people. Because I don't make friends whether or not I can influence them for Christ. We just need to be genuine about our relationships. And then lastly, we're urged to examine how we build, not what we build. See, we talked about, are we a spectator or are we a laborer? And then it's like this here. We're urged to examine how we build, not what we build. You know what happens a lot of times? You say, "Well, I don't have any stories like that." Okay, so you don't have any stories like that. Who cares? Amen? Tell people about Jesus. You're praying for people. You know, when I was up at Bakerburg Community Church, I hardly had any stories to tell. I told coffee drinking stories from Wood Moan. Told about instances where things happened. And there are a lot of, they're comical stories. And you can only tell them once or twice and everybody goes into shutdown mode. So, "I wish he'd just shut up. You know, I got stories to tell." Right? I can talk about stories of driving to work, driving into the office. And I had a guy come to me years ago, and he said, "Pastor, are you discouraged?" One of my deacons. "Oh, why would I be discouraged?" "Well, you know, you give an invitation every Sunday, and nobody comes down the aisle." And I said, oh, yeah. "No. Why aren't you discouraged?" Because he grew up in a day, this is an older man, he grew up in a day where the invitation was everything, and people walked the aisle, and people got baptized at the end of the service. And I told him this. I said, "So what you're saying is that nobody is making any decision when I'm speaking." And I said, "I'm here to tell you this, that if the only people that ever walk down the aisle are the only people that hear the Word of God preached and those are the only ones making decisions, then I guess I would be discouraged. But I know this. I know this just from entering into people's lives, is that God uses His Word preached to change lives." Amen? And if I ask, I'm not even going to ask today because I don't want to embarrass you, because, you know, a lot of times group mentality, everybody raises their hand. You know. But I would say this. Every person